Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Deuteronomy. Moses restating the law in lay terms, whereby anyone can understand, giving you God's opinion. Now, the law itself, and I'm going to teach it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but you want to remember the statutes, which are rituals like blood sacrifices, many of them have been done away with and replaced by the blood of Christ. I will call attention to that, but you need to do the same yourself, is know and understand. But the base reasoning and meaning always has a special truth in it that you need to latch on to as well. So having said that, let's continue in chapter 22, verse 11, as he had just finished saying, don't ever plow with an ox and an ass together in the same yoke. It doesn't work that well, okay? Besides, you've got one clean and one unclean animal in that hookup. Verse 11, with that word of wisdom from our Father, it reads, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. In other words, woolen is of the flesh, and linen is a vegetable. Okay, it comes from flax, naturally. And linen is what our spiritual robes are made of in heaven itself. And you don't mix that with anything that is animal for the simple reason it's the righteous acts of yourself. It's what the base is. But the main thing is don't mix things. God creates things the way they are. He likes them left that way. That's the point he wishes to make. Verse 12. Thou shalt make thee fringes, or tassels, being translated, upon the four quarters of thy vesta, wherewith thou coverest thyself. And of course, this comes from Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, where it's to help you remember. Remember what? Remember prayers. It's like today you might say, well, put a string on your finger. Well, it's the same thing. But you need to remember verses from God's Word. You need to remember that prayer is simply talking to Him for whatever is in your mind at the moment. And always remember, talk honestly and straightforward with your Heavenly Father. He doesn't like long written speeches. He doesn't like long explanations of why you want a thing. Get to the point. Get to the point. Be plain and utilizing common sense to talk to Him and have a working knowledge of His Word without having to have a tassel to jog your memory. The Holy Spirit has replaced many of these things. And when you truly need to be jogged your memory, the Holy Spirit will give it to you instantly. Verse 13, different subject. If a man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, that's not pleased with her, and 14, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. In other words, she wasn't a virgin. Now, and the parents are going to document that she was. He's lying. Okay. He's ruining her reputation. This is gossip to the highest degree, is to humble a person and then lie about them. That's really not a mark of a man. That's the mark of a coward, a hypocrite, and no good. Verse 15. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate, that's the place of judgment. 16, and the damsel's father, shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And that's not the bad part. The bad part is he lied about her. Verse 17, and lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and They shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Verse 18, and the elders of the city shall take that man and chastise him. Going to punish him. 19, and they shall immerse, that means they're going to fine him, in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. There are biblical reasons for divorce. But once this happens, he's hooked. Now, unfortunately, and thank God for Christ and salvation, it may be that this damsel, if it were in modern time, doesn't want to put up with the hypocrite. And it's her privilege to leave him. Many might say, well, I thought that it was against God's law to divorce. Divorce is terrible. But there are reasons for divorce. And, you know, the price that Christ paid on the cross brings forth forgiveness. And even if one were at odds and in the wrong, in a divorce, and realize that, and know they're wrong, and repent, and ask God's forgiveness. When God forgives and wipes that slate clean, it's gone. It's as though it didn't happen. So you have to bear that in mind, and it makes you appreciate our Lord and Savior all the more. But this is the law as far as that man is concerned. He is hooked for life. And I can't say that's it doing the woman any big favor. Verse 20. And if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, meaning she would not have been a virgin, 21, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And again, thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for the fact that Christ died on the cross for the children, because we all slip up at various times. And this forgiveness is a beautiful, wonderful gift when you're sincere with Almighty God. Verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man and that lay with the woman, and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Verse 23, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, 24, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, the place of judgment, and you shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. And the fact is that she was betrothed. That made the difference. Now, forgiveness overrides burdens that are put upon people. But this next one still holds true, because it is as a criminal homicide. That is to rape someone against their will when they do cry out. 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her, that's rape, and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. 26. Well, why is that so stern in this case? Why would you say this is not forgivable also? Well, listen. 26. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. In other words, rape is the same as a criminal homicide. It's the same as murder. And as it is written in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15, it is impossible for a murderer to have forgiveness in the flesh, meaning capital punishment is supposed to be exercised, and his trial will be helped by Almighty God. And that is when someone lies in wait evilly, without mercy, taking a life. Big difference, okay, than a crime of passion or many other things. Never, you know, scripture lawyers are a dime a dozen, but common sense always prevails that you must never judge with one side. You must look at both sides and know and understand the situation and the history thereof. But when we allow an adult to rape a 12-year-old girl and take her life at the same time, and then let this man have 10 or 15 years and turn him loose, and he murders again, we have done a great disservice to the young people that were raped and murdered. It's our fault, because we should have killed him. He should have been executed. God demands it, and a lot of people, they're still going to say, well, I didn't know that was a deterrent. Hey, when you're dead, you don't bother people. Okay, that's why it's a good deterrent. That's why God demands it in certain cases. And criminal homicide and an absolute rape is considered the same in God's eyes. Verse 27, to continue. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. 28, and this is another case. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, she isn't engaged, she isn't married, she isn't promised to someone, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, 29, then the man that lay with her shall give unto her, the damsel's father, 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. In other words, it is a marriage for life, and it cannot be disannulled nor a divorce placed in hand. I still feel that if the virgin so wished that as it is written in the Proverbs, only a fool listens to a fool, and only a fool puts up. You would be a fool to put up with a fool. So it would be according to what type person this was. Also, verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. What this means is it is the same as when in Noah's case. If you've ever read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11, it says that to uncover your father's nakedness is to practice incest with your mother or your father's wife. It could be a stepmother, or in this particular time, a man could have more than one wife. To uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with one of his wives. And God takes a very dim view of that. This is the reason that Noah, not God, but Noah drove Canaan away from the family, because it was his wife's son well enough, but by one of his sons, that is to say Ham. And so it is. And God considers that an extreme no-no, and of course, naturally, that is incest. Now, chapter 23, basically, chapter 22 concerned women as well as men, but mostly women. Chapter 23 pertains to men, and it's important that you remember that. 23, verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy members cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. there were religions at this time that part of worshiping this idol worship was to mutilate oneself. And they didn't want anyone like that in leadership in the congregation of Almighty God. There is a difference in practicing and having forgiveness, but not being in leadership, as rather than to have the right to be in leadership. In other words, what I'm saying is salvation is cut off in this generation for no one. Verse 2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. This means in a leadership capacity. Now, if you do not understand this word in the Hebrew, you need to check it out with your Strong's Concordance. The word bastard is manzar. It is not the offspring of a illegitimate relationship. That is to say, it is not the offspring of a person who conceived out of wedlock. That does not make someone a mamzar. When you check the meaning of mamzar, it is half of the tribe of Israel, one of the tribes, and half of the heathen. In other words, this would be hybrids again, as forementioned. And you might say, well, and the point is, a child that is illegitimate is certainly be saved, be a Christian. There is nothing against them, and they are generation to generation. But naturally, what Father is saying, whichever tribe that the mamzar goes to, it takes 10 generations to get totally back to that blood. And many might say, well, that sounds racist to me. Well, it's God's law. Okay, you take it up with him if you're unhappy with it. God loves all of his children. He loves them just the way they are. God is not a racist, nor would he have anything to do with a racial act. But God does love purity, and he has a right to expect that. Verse 3, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, many might say, well, I have a big problem here. Because we know in the genealogy of Christ that one of the women was a Moabitess. So how can that be? Well, that's why I explained to you, this is written to men. It did not apply to the women of those people, but only to the men. Therefore, Ruth was quite capable and able to be in that genealogy, for this particular law had nothing to do with women. Verse 4. Let me add, anytime you think there is a controversy in God's Word, you need to look a little deeper. For there are no controversies in the manuscripts. Translations, you might accidentally find one. Manuscripts, there are none. Verse 4. Because they met you not with bread, that's to say the Amorites and Moabites, with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. I mean, they really wanted him to bring you down. Nevertheless, verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. That's something you want to remember. God's love always reigns supreme. God makes laws to govern us, to keep us out of trouble. Laws are not bad. It is people that are bad, that make mistakes, that fall short. But God loves his children. That's why he gave us the law, for our betterment and to keep us out of trouble and to keep us out of harm's way. And you're all familiar with the story of Balaam, and the fact that a dumb ass had to block him from rushing on into doing what was wrong. Verse 6. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity, that's to say their good, all the days forever. In other words, they got to make it on their own. Naturally, through the Lord Jesus Christ, whomsoever will. Those 10 generations have passed. Verse 7, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite. That's the child of Esau. For he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou was a stranger in his land. And so it was that when Israel left Egypt, they were far wealthier than they were when they went there. 8, the children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. And now, naturally, whomsoever will. Verse 9, when the host goeth forth against thine enemies, this is the army, that's what a host is. When the army goes forth against the enemy, these are laws concerning men and war, then keep thee from every wicked thing. In other words, don't let anything unclean in the military. This is very important. Verse 10. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanliness, that chanceth him by night, that changeth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. This has to do with such as touching dead persons and so on and so forth. But it can also mean uncleanliness in other ways. Verse 11, keep the camp clean. Verse 11, but it shall be, when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again, cleansed, of course. Verse 12, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. In other words, when you dig the straddle trench, or the privy, then don't dig it to relieve yourself within the camp. Make sure it's outside the camp. Why? It cuts down on disease, dysentery, so on and so forth. 13. In an army, this is a serious, serious situation and extremely important. 13. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. That's a shovel. Okay. And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therein and shall turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. In other words, that is to keep disease, blow flies, and so on and so forth, from spreading dysentery or some other disease among the troops. When you're in a field of battle, the last thing in the world you need is to have disease in the camp. These things are extremely important. Verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee. Are you going to lose if he isn't there? God goes with his children when they go to battle, when they make him a part of the equation. And to give up thine enemies before thee, therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. In other words, keep your military clean, sanitary as best you can. And why? Because the Lord God is with them. And he won't put up with undisciplined, diseased, or people that feel God is not a part. You know, this is why it is important in a Christian army. And this may offend some, be that as it may. But that's why we've never lost a war. We have him with us. And they're already, I can hear it, well, you lost Korea and you lost Nam. No, we didn't. We broke the back of communism. Russia fell like a ton of bricks shortly after this. I mean, they could not afford to keep up. And that very conflict destroyed them. And many, well, I didn't know Russia had a part in Korea. Oh, yes, they did. As a matter of fact, we had to dispatch some Russians in Korea. Enough said. 15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. 16. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. And so it is. Verse 17, listen carefully. Thou shalt be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. This is important, and you've got to take it back and do a little translating before you're going to understand this. The word whore here is not as you would commonly use the word in English. It is kadesh. Okay. And the word kadesh means a temple prostitute. It was a prostitute used in Baal temples to raise money, to make money, or to draw men into the temple. And certainly a male prostitute was the same way. You will not tolerate that in Israel. Verse 18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, that is to say the money from a temple harlot, kadesh, or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, this is a little crude, but you have to understand, many dog lovers get all nervous about this. People that raise dogs and so forth and so forth. It's not talking about a canine. It is rather talking about the dog-like manner in which the kedek, which is a male prostitute, debases himself. I will not say that again, because that makes the point and it makes it very clear. You won't, all it simply is saying, you will not, under any circumstances, bring the price of a harlot, female or male, into God's house. He wants no part of it. He will have no part of it. And quite frankly, that applies to the military as well. That's what he meant back in verse 9 about having any wicked thing among you. Verse 19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. You know, this is a brother of the womb. Okay. If you are in a position where you can help him, help him. That is fine. But do not charge a brother interest, even to this day. Now, there are exceptions to every rule, and the rule I make on this, and it is myself, my own opinion, that if a parent wants to help a child, and you have to borrow money at, let's say, 5% to help the child, where the child, maybe the credit isn't good, or he's building a credit, or something of that nature, then or your brother, we'll keep it in the proper relationship, then I feel it is necessary that you can pass that 5% on to him, because you're having to pay it yourself and you went in debt to help the brother. I feel in that case it would be all right to charge. It's not you charging usury. Don't you add 1% on to that. But at least he would have to pay the interest or the usury on the money that you had signed for him. I feel that is adequate. In other words, in modern times, sometimes things change. That is fair and just. And I see nothing wrong with doing that. Usually, it is not the best practice in the world to sign for something. But there are cases where it is necessary, whereby you know that the person's word is their bond and they're good for it. And so be it. Because there's one thing for certain. When you sign your name on the dotted line, you are the one that is responsible not only to pay the 5%, but the total amount in case that person does not. So those are things you have to take into consideration. Verse 20. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. I believe that with all my heart, that when you do it God's way, God will always bless you. When you have to give to help a brother, then if you do it openly and it is an honest situation, God will bless you, whereby you will certainly lose nothing from it. And God loves someone that has that compassion. That's the mark of one of God's elect. You can always count on that. So, but a stranger, you know, that you have you can charge them usury. No problem. Put your money to work. No sin, no strings attached. 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee if you didn't. Okay. Now, there's something you want to know about this. Many times I have letters from people that say, well, I was going to this church and I've made a vow that I would give them $1,000 in payments, and I found out they're not even a church of God. They're what they practice. There's just greed. Then you always pay the vow where you're taught God's word. In other words, you're not breaking your vow if you make certain that it does go to God's house rather than to some rip-off artist. You want to always be on guard against that. Thank God we don't have all that many of them, do we? You have spiritual discernment. You can tell. Okay, we're out of time. You know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written 7 times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the Epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., all over Hawaii, Alaska, and Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question pertaining a certain denomination or reverend or organization. Let's don't judge people. And please don't ask me to judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. And he's quite capable of taking care of business. He'll prove it to you if you listen to him. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He does right now. Why? He loves you. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He wanted someone just like you, but he does want you to love him so he can use you to plant seeds or whatever the case may be. There are many diverse duties that God has open and a need for. So let him know you love him. That's the main thing he wants from you. And that's, he returns that love with many blessings. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with William from California. And William says, what is the nature of the true God? Can we make him as an image of all religions? No, you can't. Can't do that. You know, have you ever read St. John chapter 14? You don't have to make him. He's the one that made you. If you've seen the Son, that's to say Christ, you've seen the Father. So you don't have to wonder, well, what kind of image is Christ? That's why he sent Christ. So we know exactly what God looked like, what God's opinion, what his nature is. It was Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And naturally, many are going to say, well, what about the other religions? Well, what about them? Mary Kay from Kentucky. Where does the spirit of a sinner go when they die? Luke chapter 16. Christ made it very plain. They go to paradise, but it's on the opposite side of the gulf, meaning they didn't make it. Many people get all upset when they hear me say, whoever you are, the good, the bad, the ugly, you always go to paradise. But there's two sides, as Christ adequately taught, of paradise. No one, anyone that feels someone goes to hell before the great white throne judgment has got a spoke missing somewhere. You just are not with it. How can someone go to hell if God hasn't judged them to hell yet? And so it is. So that's why Christ gave the parable in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man didn't make it. He went to paradise. He was even visually inside of Abraham. But he couldn't go to Abraham because he was on the wrong side of the gulf. Who knows? Maybe when Christ was in the tomb or when the millennium's over, he'll make it. That's his business. Kara from Mississippi. Hi, I enjoy watching your teaching. Well, thank you. I would like to know where I can find in the Bible where it says, when you die, if you have not been taught truthfully, that God will have his angels to teach you the true word. Thank you, and God bless you. Well, you're kind of taking a shortcut there, but it does, if you had no opportunity to learn the real truth, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, that God's elect will be priests with God, not angels now. They are in spiritual bodies, and you can call them, an angel is simply a messenger. Okay? But they will teach with Christ, reign with Christ for 1,000 years, teaching people. But then the person still must be tested. That's why Satan will be released a short season at the end of the millennium, to see if they've learned well. There is no such thing as a second chance. But with what is taught on this earth today, a lot of people haven't got a prayer of a chance, because the truth is not, in many places, being taught. So God always justifies. That means he's always just, always fair, and he's always right, which means he's righteous. So everyone has that opportunity. Hanson from Iowa, with the galactical alignment coming in 2012, is that when Jesus will come? Because the force, I can't go into organizations, okay? No, that has nothing to do with that. It is simply an alignment. What you might wonder about, how did the Mayans know this that far in advance? And it lets you know that Quetzalcoatl, or some higher power, that is a name they kind of named a very religious person that appeared to them at one time. Many think it was Christ, and giving information. But how did they know that? They certainly did. They were primitive, but they had much knowledge. Interesting, yes, but no one, the answer is, as you read in Mark 13, no one other than God himself knows when Christ will return. Now, evidently, it's very possible that 2012 could be a benchmark. I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see. Ronnie from Arkansas. Pastor Murray, what is your opinion about a waitress at work that says everyone must get rid of their stuff by 2011 because that's when the world comes to an end and is calling herself a prophet? What is your opinion in that? Thank you. Well, probably this prophetess wants you to give her all your stuff, maybe, or something of that nature. Is that what her plan is? You know, when you give everything away, guess what you end up with? Nada. Nothing. You wouldn't have to be too intelligent to know, don't listen to her, okay? Because most likely the end is not coming in 2011. Like I said, maybe a benchmark. But why would you give your stuff away? Where in God's Word, wherever, would it instruct you that in the end times? I can tell you in no language. And God will never send a prophetess that would say, give information that's not in God's Word. So, she's wrong. You hang on to your stuff, okay? Christina doesn't know where she's from. How does God handle people that are in mental or physical capacitated situations? Complicated situations. Thank you, Pastor Murray. With a lot of love. Okay. That's how he handles them. With a lot of understanding. And you know the beauty of it is that I just mentioned the millennium. At that seventh trump, everyone changes into a spiritual body. And in the spiritual body, there are no mentally handicapped or complicated. Everyone in a spiritual body has perfect health, reasoning, and to be able to understand and think for themselves. There will still be some people who will make a misjudgment, for it is written in Revelation 20, after the 1,000 years at the end of the millennium. But that's their business, but God so loves those that are handicapped. He looks out for them. I know sometimes they may think they, but what a seed planter. When a person that is handicapped says they love the Lord Jesus Christ, look how much that means. God loves them, and he handles them with a great deal of love and causes most Christians to handle them with a great deal of love. Helen from Kentucky. My question is, I'm 74 years of age, and all my life I was a child of God. I was in a Pentecostal church. Well, you know, many people drift away, but God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And what my advice to you is, to want to get back to him, study to show yourself approved. You need to get a little depth before you're going to get that closeness again. You need to know that the false Christ is coming first, and there's a possibility that God would have you witness against him. Not you doing the talking, but as it is written in Mark 13, and I want you to make a home assignment of that, Mark 13. Could it be that you're one of the ones that will be delivered up and the Holy Spirit will speak through them against the false Christ? And that televised to the whole world, and many people convert because of that. You think about it, but you got to study to show yourself approved. Okay, Dorothy from Pennsylvania. Question, when is Passover? Passover on God's calendar is always 15 days into the first month. And the first month always begins with the spring equinox, naturally. That's on the solar calendar. And 15 days later, that's Passover. Foster from West Virginia, thank you for your comments. My question, are Noah's sons triplets? God bless you. No, they're not. They were not triplets. question. Who do we have here? This is Jan from Arizona. My brother, who is 66, just had his wife leave him. Every day another credit card bill comes into him that she charged up for thousands of dollars. He's getting overwhelmed, and I pray for him many times a day. Well, talk to him. Tell him to cancel all those things. I mean, get rid of them. Cut them up. But mainly call the main company and have it done away with. In other words, removed. And put a stop to it. Evidently, she has some hard feelings there. And that needs to be stopped. All he's got to do is call the credit card company and tell them he's no longer responsible to end it. If all he has to do, if I shouldn't say that, but if somebody gives you trouble about not canceling it, tell him somebody stole it and you're not paying the bill. Okay, that's really kind of true in a way. Maybe he has to decide that, and he's the one that would know that, and the credit card company will put a stop to it on his behalf. Joe from Kentucky. Where in the Bible is it found from Adam to Jesus, the genealogy from Adam to Jesus? Thanks so much for your teaching. Well, there is really only one genealogy that gives Christ's birth line back to Adam. It is not Matthew chapter 1. That's Joseph's genealogy. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 3, Mary's genealogy is given as was supposed. That means as by law, Joseph, having married her, has that seed line, which was the seed line of Mary, all the way back to Adam. And that is Christ's genealogy. But you got to remember that Mary's mother was a Levite. So Mary was half of Judah and half of Levite. Elizabeth, being a full-blood Levite, was a cousin to Mary. Got it? Luke chapter 1. Jim from Oklahoma. I would like more detail on the craft in Ezekiel and where to get it. The manuscripts or what? Well, your simple Strong's Concordance. Take the color amber as it is used in chapter 1, verse 4. And translate that back to Hebrew, and voila. What does it actually say in the manuscripts? Highly polished bronze. So it was a vehicle glistening in the sun, and it looked not where it went. It meant it was perfectly a circle. It didn't have a head or a neck to look around. And it just went wherever it would want to. And it went up on its side. No, not on its side, rather. All Ezekiel knew was ox wheels on a cart that went by your side. This thing didn't go by your side. It was up here all by itself. You have to kind of put it together. Ezekiel did a pretty good job. Candy from Michigan.
We're not supposed... Well, yeah, according to the food laws, as you know, but what about pheasant?
Pheasant's a clean food. Okay. What did God send the children of Israel in the wilderness along with manna? It was quail. Same family. Okay. Jerry from Alabama. Question, I would like to know if Jesus can heal someone at this time. I have been to several doctors, and my eyelids, I can't keep them up. It is a problem. I just want to know if he can. What do you say? What verse have you got for me? God bless and keep you, and Dennis and all the others. Well, how about James chapter 5, where you anoint yourself with the oil of our people and ask Christ to touch you and heal it? We'll be praying for you here too, okay? And if he does, Christ still heals. There's usually a reason for it. Peter from California. Pastor Murray, you said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Please explain this saying. Well, it's the teachings of Jesus Christ. In other words, don't when you have a buffoon,
a person that would mock, mimic, or just doesn't care anything about God, don't try to teach him after when you plant the first seed, if he tromps on it, then don't waste any more of God's precious word on that individual. And if you were to plant a seed there, and in a week or two, that person finally said, well, hey, what exactly did you mean by that? Then you can follow up. Okay. But as long as he's bad-mouthing or downgrading Almighty God and the very word you're giving, don't touch it. Don't let that person go. That's bad fishing. You don't go there. Jimmy from Kentucky, you might say God is a little particular about who he uses, and if it's a person that cannot be disciplined, he can't use them. Jimmy from Kentucky, I need to ask a question, and I'm not sure how to ask it. I'll try. If God created Adam and Eve to bring their descendants into the world, then did God have to make a mom, man, and woman in each nationality in the first 6 days creation? Of course he did. It states he did, okay? That he made male and female among the first six-day creation. He certainly did. I hope you can understand what I'm asking. You got it. And when you read Genesis chapter 1 real closely and 2, you will see that he did, and they told them to replenish. In other words, they were capable. And that's why we have the beautiful races today all over the world. Is God created them just the way he wanted them, and there they are. Tim from Oregon, how do you get rid of a demon after it attaches itself to you? Well, usually you're going to need help, but not necessarily. If you are wise enough to know and to understand, it may be that it's just trying to surround you and has put a wall around you or something of that nature, or is trying. Anoint yourself and make a note. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Order the thing away from you in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua Messiah. Okay. And take charge. You don't have to put up with that kind of stuff. You know why? Because you have power over them, and when you exercise that power, they'll run from you. Because you're a man of God. Act like it. Use the oil of our people. Get tough with anything evil around you. In the name of Jesus Christ, order it out. Mike from Michigan, what is the difference between an Israelite and a Hebrew? Well, there's really not any difference. An Israelite is any one of the 12 tribes. And Hebrew is simply a word that comes from the word Eber in the Hebrew tongue that means the people that crossed the river. That's all the word Hebrew means. They crossed the river. That's when Israel crossed the river Euphrates, which was always the boundary between Babylon and Israel. So, same people, just a different title. Lester from Tennessee. To be healed, do I have to have hands lay on me by the elders and be anointed? Is there another way? Well, sure, just anoint yourself and ask the Lord to heal you. It never hurts to ask. Our Father is very understanding. And so do it, by all means. Just approach him, ask for the healing, and so be it. And we'll be praying with you. Dorothy from Michigan, is it okay to contact a psychic? If you got a lot of money you want to waste and throw away, yep, sure, go ahead. But I wouldn't listen to what they said. It's a bunch of malarkey. Okay, just absolutely a bunch of malarkey. You know, anyone that has had any training in psychology can take a person and analyze them, use them, talk with them just a few minutes, and get their confidence, and give them a line of malarkey a mile long, and they'll just, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, little things like real complicated stuff like, well, you went to school, didn't you? Well, yes. And you were a pretty fair student, weren't you? You know, they can tell whether you're sharp or dull like an old knife. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And pretty soon they have your confidence to say, well, you have a mother, don't you? Oh, yes, I had a mother. And you had a father also. Oh, yes, and you know, don't you? You know, a psychic can just mislead you right down the river, and pretty soon they've got you eating right out of their hand. And the main thing, while they've got you eating out of their hand, watch the other hand. It's in your hip pocket if you're a man, or in your purse if you're a woman. They're after your money. Okay. I think that's enough. I think that gets it said. Oh, I'm out of time again. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. You know, always listen to your Father's Word, and you will shun fools because you're too intelligent to be trapped into that. God loves you because you read the letter that He sent to you. I love you for it too, but most of all, He does. Makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. Guess what? He is always, I do mean always, going to bless you. Now, there's one thing most important, though. I always tell you this. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.